O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the light as it's found in Jesus on this day. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister through your servant unto your servants. Lord, we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. So may that be our confidence, O Lord, and may your spirit, we pray, be upon us even in this hour and at this time. For we need you and we love you and we call out to you and we commit to you now this portion of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. First Peter chapter 5, picking up with verse 6, this is the word of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then looking to chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. A family that had been members at Calvary, they had left by this time, but 15 years ago they lost a son. And they lost a son at the age of 18, and they lost a son at the age of 18 to suicide. 6 years ago, a minister and colleague in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a minister, did the same. As did, separate from the story that I just told, a minister's wife from New Jersey in 2007 took her own life. This is not a sermon about suicide, although most of us, perhaps all of us, can talk some about people that we know who we have lost in through this means. Rather, though, it's a sermon about our emotional health, our psychological health, or maybe better put in Christian terminology, that it would be well with our souls. That it would be well with our souls. The devil attacks us in many ways, and one of the ways in which he attacks us is by bringing about a darkness of the soul, that things are just so dark, that things are just so bleak, that things are just so, well, that we become depressed and discouraged and filled with despair. Darkness, even if it's not as severe as the examples that I just gave, will visit all of us to some extent. We all can identify with it at some extent. And we read, for instance, in verse 8, how we're to be filled with inexpressible joy. And perhaps we read that and we say that that's a million miles away from me. And in fact, when I read such things, I feel guilty because that seems like it's so far, far from me. So I want to talk, this is now our fourth sermon on emotional maturity. And this time I want to focus on darkness. Darkness, as we find it in the scriptures. This is a rough quote. Some preachers preach sermons that extol constant happiness as the only valid and virtuous Christian experience. You are a Christian, therefore you should be happy. And you should be constantly happy. Sermons that extol constant happiness as the only valid and virtuous Christian experience, and those in the deep pain of depression, it's multiplied. The depression is multiplied when a depressed person is repeatedly told that sadness is a sin. So it's interesting when you read the scriptures and you read, for instance, 2 Corinthians. Who is 2 Corinthians written by? Paul. Paul's the man. In the history of the world, in the history of the church, like Paul, like next to Jesus, he's the man. He's God's vehicle for bringing the gospel to the nations and to the Gentiles and to us here today. And he writes in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and from a place of depression or darkness, he writes about being under great pressure beyond his ability to endure. And it says that he despaired even of life. So Big Paul, if you will, is writing to the saints in Corinth and says, you know what, I'm despairing even to life. And I don't know that even of life, and I don't know that fits well with, I'll just say, our typical happy song. And you don't have to read Ecclesiastes too long to get a feeling for what that's all about. That's what Jared read here today. Everything is vanity, like a mist. So it's interesting in 1 Peter 5, it talks about glory, this glory that we'll have. Well, glory is heaviness or weightiness. And the point of Ecclesiastes is vanity, that everything is like a mist, that everything is here and gone. It seems to have no substance. It seems not to mean anything. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and some of the lines are, I don't know if I want to say, they're almost embarrassing, or that's the wrong thing to say. Okay, the lines that he gives about the darkness, or the potential darkness, or the darkness that one can, when you look at the world and what's going on and looking for meaning and so forth, he says, enjoy life with your wife, which sounds good, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you. And then he goes on to say, as we read this morning, that the man's fate is like that of the animals, that man has no advantage over the animals, for we're all dust to dust. What's it all about? Maybe Sartre was right. Maybe those unbelieving philosophers were right. And then, as you've heard me say once or twice in the past, that's hyperbole, Psalm 88, the psalm of all psalms, where the psalmist is crying out and saying, Lord, what is happening? And you know what my only friend is? You know who my companion is? That I was looking to you, and my companion is, well, we sang it. My companion is darkness. Darkness. My companion is darkness, and says things like, my soul is full of trouble. My life draws near to the grave. I feel like I'm adrift amongst the dead. You remember me. You remember me no more. I've cried out, but why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide, Lord? Where are you? I don't see you, Lord. You seem to be hiding from me. And I think the point then that I'm making is that joy is not the only Christian experience. That it would be simplistic to say as such that that it's okay. We can say that in one sense that it's okay not to be happy clappy every day. I've got joy, joy, joy where? Down in my heart, right? That's a bit simplistic, or it's a bit more nuanced than that. Now, we should grant that, and I grant, and I want, like, there's the goal, right? The telos, where this is all going, is that whatever our state of affairs, whatever the state of our soul might be today, that it's going to a place that's going to be glorious, right? That the goal is that we're going to be in a place where there are no tears, or where there is, if you will, a happiness that we have not even known yet, that it's going to be unlike anything we've ever tasted. And Paul will say, don't worry, your troubles may be bad, but the other side, if you will, it's going to be something that you've never experienced. It's going to far outweigh anything that you've gone through. So my point is not to argue against that against that for sure, but we should grant that it sometimes is elusive for us here on the earth, and maybe for good reason or maybe not for good reason. But let me make this point then, that the best way maybe to say it is that we need to fight for that. We need to fight for joy, that it doesn't come naturally, that for some of us worse than others, that there's this despondency or darkness, and that we have to, if you will, chase after it or work or yearn or if you will, take steps. Or the thought that came to mind this week in Hebrews is that we should be sure of what we're hoped for, certain of what we do not see. That's the definition of faith. And perhaps our definition for today, if I can be a little bit loose, is that that we would be sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not feel. I'm not feeling it. That's not a good technical, but There's a darkness upon my soul and upon my shoulders, and that we should acknowledge that I'm not getting it, that this joy stuff that everybody seems to be talking about, and I think everybody to my left and everybody to my right seems to be so happy and so clappy, and everything's going well in their lives, it seems like, but I just know that I'm pretty discouraged, and that I'm pretty dark. And an important aspect of understanding, if you will, the Christian emotional life and the Christian view of emotions is that it's not binary. That is, it's not either or, that oftentimes it's both and, that not either or. So that there's a part of me here today that I am so happy and so thankful that it's this Sunday and not last Sunday, and that this week that Colleen is home and that Hannah is going to be home and that we can do fun things together and so forth. And last week, well, I just wasn't feeling it, let's just say. And there's a backstory to that, but we'll leave it at that for now. That there's a part of me that's rejoicing that it is today and it's not a week ago because of what was coming up last week. So that's true, but then if you asked me about X or Y, which I won't share from here, well, I'm actually pretty discouraged about that. And my point is that it's both, that it's not as though somebody's either happy or either sad, that oftentimes it's, well, both, and I don't even know what to make it. And sometimes it's, I'm good for 10 minutes, and then the next 10 minutes, I'm something else, and then the next 10 minutes, I'm something else, and I don't know what to make of it all in this world in which I live. So that's why one of the best verses to me, I realize I said that every week, but there are a lot of best verses, right? The best verses for me, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is going on, he's telling his story, he's telling those Corinthians, get your act together, I'm the real deal, I'm legit, and so forth. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 that I am sorrowful yet rejoicing. That he's sorrowful yet he is rejoicing. One translation, that he is in pain, that he feels the pain of his ministry and of what's happening in his life, that he is in pain, that he says that he is in pain, and then simultaneously says, but always full of joy. Now go figure. Go figure. He's in pain, and yet he is full of joy. So I think it's a little more complex than just I've got the joy down deep in my heart. Where? Deep in my heart. And God did give us the Psalms of lament for a reason, the Psalms of Lament. And I'll just say, I realize this is a silly way to say it, but discovering the Psalms of Lament, these Psalms where the psalmists are just crying out to God and saying, Lord, look at what's happening in the world. Look at what the wicked are doing. And he goes off or says things like, why is it that my own friends have now turned into enemies? And says things like, we read in Psalms of Lament, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That is, that he has the chutzpah, if you will, to say, even to God, God, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten me. You have forgotten me forever. And he gave us these psalms so that we would, if you will, identify with them and read them and pray them and be on our knees before God and say, this guy gets me. this guy understands me, or I understand why he would say such a thing. And we should read them and sing them. Sometimes we may read them with tears of sorrow and work through them and even memorize portions of them. That is, that they were given for us. They weren't just given for other people who had difficulties, but they were given for us so that we might identify them and say, this is my psalm. This is my psalm that I want this psalm. That this week I was thinking, oh, Psalm 62, and find rest on my soul in God alone, and He alone is my rock and my salvation, saying, This I need to actually believe this and to live this out, so that a Christian should be mindful that this is part of our vocabulary and this is part of our emotional experience. And yet at the same time, I'm not saying that all sorrow and darkness is okay. And some of it, sometimes we should feel guilty. And some maybe here today are bitter, and you are dark because you are filled with bitterness. Now, I don't know. I'm not accusing anyone here. But if it's the case, then yes, read whatever psalms you want, but also read a psalm which talks about repentance. You are an angry man, you are an angry woman. Or pick the sin that you want. So it's interesting, the text interesting to me, hopefully I'll make it interesting to you, the text in Genesis chapter 4, where that's in the bottom of the bulletin, and it says, Cain, why is your face downcast if you did what was right? In other words, there's an implication there. Cain, well, you were wicked and you did wicked things and now you're unhappy and you ask why you're unhappy. Maybe a simplistic illustration would be, you're unhappy this morning, but you are hungover from last night and then you ask why you're not having a good morning. I realize it's not always that simple, but hopefully the application is pretty clear that we bring certain things upon ourselves, but also it's clear that it's not necessarily the case, that we're not to be walking around feeling guilty if we are filled with darkness necessarily. So I want to talk about 1 Peter now more so. I realize I've been all over the place. And I think as much as I've taken maybe little jabs at joy, joy, joy down, how's it go? I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart? Okay. Well, there's something to be said for that. Methodist revivalist song type or not. That is, that in one sense, that's what Peter is saying. And that the context for Peter is that they are being persecuted. They are being excluded as social outcasts in Asia Minor. They are being punished for loving Jesus. So they give their lives to Jesus, right? I'm being free here. They give their lives to Jesus, and now everything is going to be easy, and now everything is going to go my way, and now everything is going to, I'm not going to have any difficulties, and now when I fall, my knees aren't going to, I'm not going to have scraped knees. Everything will be okay. And they follow Jesus, and what happens? They become persecuted. They lose their jobs. They lose their property. People won't befriend them anymore. It all seems to be going south, and he's saying, "What are you so surprised by these things? This is not so surprising. They are grieved by much heaviness." And the text says, literal translation is that they were made to sorrow in manifold sorrows. That they were made to sorrow in manifold sorrows in chapter 1. And the point then is that what Peter is doing is he's saying, yes, that is the case. Yes, that is the case. But you need to go deep, if you will, that there are certain deep truths, that there are certain deep realities about who you are and who you are in Jesus that in some way should help you to understand those deep manifold, or those sorrow in manifold sorrows. That is, that these truths would be impressed upon their souls, that it would weigh upon them. Now, in a good sense, that it would go deep, that if you scratch them, that's what would come out. that if you, that was right, if you will, that's beneath the surface, that there was a certainty to them to their understanding or to their beliefs, and that they would be confident. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy had begotten us to again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, so that they would know that this is their possession. That the reality, that coming back to reality, don't only think about yourself. Know that this is what happened in history, that this Jesus that you have put your faith in, it is real. He has risen from the dead. And he has risen from the dead for you, and that it will not fade away. And that you have a reservation even in heaven, and that you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That though today you may have every reason to doubt it, you should not doubt it, because there is a God in heaven who has made promises in and through Jesus, and those promises belong to you. And don't you dare allow the devil to take that away from you. Don't you dare allow those in Asia Minor to take that away from you. That this is the truth as it's found in Jesus, and that you need to take it like this, and you need to have it deep within your soul. It needs to be in your bones, so to speak, in your belly, so to speak. That it'll be part of who you are, that it'll be the very definition of your existence. In this you greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith may be more precious, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And I don't think most of us sign up for Jesus. I realize I'm talking freely, that we sign up for Jesus thinking that we're going to be tested, thinking that we're going to stub our toe. I know other people might stub their toes, but not me, that somehow I'm excluded, that somehow it's going to be easy for me and it's going to be clear sailing. But he says that you're going to be tested, in fact, like gold that's refined by fire, that you're more precious than that, and that may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever might be the case today, there is something that's going to happen in the future, something that needs to give you certain perspective here, because in the future that this is going to be the fruit, that this is what's going to take place. Though now you do not see him, you do not see it today. That is the nature of the definition of faith. Things that you do not see, or if you will today, things that you do not feel. Though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is that you have to believe, these promises. And they can't be a superficial belief in the sense that, yeah, the heaviness of life and the darkness of life, yeah, if you will, suppresses all of that. But that we would be, strong in faith, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Maybe I just state the obvious. Maybe I'm not saying anything that's helpful, but there are days, right, where times, and perhaps this is by definition what darkness is, that those promises and the goodness of God and Jesus, they seem so, so far away, that they're 1,000 miles away, that they're not real to us, that they're somehow just, yeah, they're out there, but look at me and look at how I'm hurting here today. And Peter is saying, no, that these need to be deep, if you will, in your soul and deep within your belief system, that you have to believe what Peter says, and that you need to love Jesus at the revelation of Jesus, that that you would be giving over unto Jesus even daily and even by the hour, that it may be deep in your heart, and maybe even we could say that the deepness of your belief would even seep into the darkness and the difficulty and the trial that you're undergoing. And the reality is that some of us need to work on deepening our relationship with the Lord, that we're too superficial. And as we've said once or twice before, that life always comes back to God. Last week we talked about anxiety, that you need to cast your cares upon God. And to do that, you need a relationship. And I don't really love the term relationship, but it's fine. But I don't like how it's used maybe sometimes. And that my point here today is that God is real, and that he exists, and that he cares for you, and that he is on your side in the same manner that he is on Israel's side, that he fought for Israel, and that he is fighting for you here today, and that you would be, that you would know of his mighty hand, and that you would know that he is on your side. So it's been very sweet, and I want to thank my wife even publicly, that she's been praying for me, and she comes to me, and she says to me, may you fight for Tom as you have fought for Israel in the past. Oh Lord, do it, we pray, and that we would call out to God, and call out to God by the hour and by the day, and that these things would happen so that we would not rely on ourselves, but rely on God who raises the dead. So may God do it, that he is a living reality, not only individually, but then also corporately for the church, that we would live in his presence. That's what, if you will, reading your Bible and coming to church, we're just reminded of these things over and over and over again, because don't take it the wrong way, we're dumb and we forget and we become casual and so forth. And then God says, no, remember this, remember who I am and remember my goodness. And that is what Peter is trying to, if you will, instruct the saints in 1 Peter 1 and 5. So that's what's happening in 1 Peter and the Bible, I'll say. And I have no easy answers. I'm going to make a couple points now. I have no easy answers about darkness. Oh, if you just do this, then everything is going to be okay. It's not quite that simple. I'm going to send something out, Lord willing, tomorrow by David Murray. And he talks about six things. And one of them, yes, is repentance. But five of them are not repentance. And some maybe should get professional help, that you're in a hard spot, or some should be talking to your pastor or to your elder a lot, that you're in a difficult spot. So I'm not saying these things in some trite manner, but let me make three points here. And the first one is the same as last week, in one sense, that you should meditate when you can a little more, a little less on your problems and a little more on God. A little less on your problems, a little more on God. And I realize on the face of it that sounds simplistic, but let me say this, that this is a quote from Abigail Schreier, I think that's how you pronounce it. The number one symptom of depression is rumination, pathologically obsessing over your pain. And I can tell you, and I can confess, that there have been times where I've gone to bed thinking about certain things. I've woken up in the middle of the night thinking about certain things. I've gotten up in the morning and I'd be thinking about the same thing. And you just play it over and over and over and over and over and over in your mind. And that's not a recipe for success. To the extent that we can insert some God think in Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. He alone is my rock and salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So this week I had a pad and I wrote on the top Psalm 62 and Psalm 46 and Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And then he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it. And I put it right in the pew before me, and I just kept on looking at it. When I was undone, I looked at it and was reminded of God's promises. Samuel Rutherford, big name Presbyterian history, when I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. Number two, Consider these two gems, these quotes that I have personally found very helpful. Ed Welch writes a book on the stubborn darkness or depression. Quote, "The feeling of emptiness is usually a sign that we have put our trust in something that can't sustain us." It reminds us that we were created to trust in our Heavenly Father and nothing else. We were created to enjoy the many things that God gives us. He's not against enjoying things without making them, though, the center of our lives, which is what we do. When we confuse the two, our lives feel out of kilter. To feel better, we try again and search for love apart from God. But when we finally realize that it is elusive, we forsake the quest and quietly despair. Keep probing. Life is ultimately about God. Maybe I'll try and send that out too. And the other quote that I want to make reference to that I've found helpful is Jonathan Edwards. Some of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, yes? Greatest American philosopher. And his quote that I've used for years now, I'll say decades, was that my happiness is beyond the reach of my enemies. And forget about enemies, whether or not you have enemies, but can you go into the day and say, my happiness is beyond the reach of, and fill in the blank. My happiness is beyond the reach of, will my boss treat me respectfully every hour of this day? Is my happiness beyond the reach of, will my child properly sleep X amount of hours? Now, both of those are very legitimate desires. But in some way, can things be, if you will, can they be out beyond the reach, your happiness be beyond the reach, and to think and to develop a mindset to that end. And then number three, that life is preparatory. To quote Spurgeon, if you are down, you will be lifted up. If you are empty, you will be filled. Or, to quote the Bible and our text, which is not a bad thing to do, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may exalt you in due time. That's the plan. Due time might not be at 1 o'clock this afternoon, but that's what it means to be a believer, to know that you may have been humbled, and you may be humbled, and you may be humble, but that in due time, God will exalt you in and through Jesus. So may we have fight, if you will, with faith, even to that end, as the people of God. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray for the souls of those here today, and the souls in the body and soul, but our psyches, our way of thinking, our emotional lives. Help us to mature and to grow and to be strengthened even by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.